Topic for discussion at this time is the observance of holidays. There were three questions that were given to me. One, is this a Christian liberty? Two, are all holidays wrong? And if not, how do we distinguish between those that are acceptable and those that are not? Holidays are a lot like books. There is no end to them. When I began to read and study, I found a volume in the library about the size of Strong's Concordance that listed all the holidays observed throughout the world. And interestingly, they started with January 1 and went all the way through December 31, and there was hardly a day in the year that there was not a holiday being observed in some place in the world, in honor of some man or in honor of some act or something of that nature. I want to approach the study today, first of all, by laying down a principle or two that I believe is general principles that govern the conduct of God's people under any circumstance and under any situation. There are certain things that we must always bear in mind as the people of the Lord, and I want to read just a few verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part he that believeth with an infidel, or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive ye. In matters of right and wrong, the children of God must always occupy a position that cannot be condemned. A Christian should never become a part of any activity or any celebration that causes him to compromise his Christian influence. There are some things that may be done on a particular day, and the day itself, the recognition of that day itself, may be rather benign. However, there are a number of things that may be done on that day that a child of God could never become associated with simply because of the nature of the activity. Now, not very long from now, a number of people will, of course, honor the New Year. But the tragedy of that is they will honor it with drunkenness and revelry until way past the midnight hour. And while I may recognize the fact that an old year has come to a close and a new year is beginning, as a child of God, I could never participate in any kind of an activity on that day or any other day or in honor of that day or any other day that would cause me to compromise my integrity as a child of God or my influence as a child of God. And in that sense, there will always be areas of behavior that are totally inconsistent with the Christian principle and with the Christian life. And consequently, whatever the situation is, I cannot in any way become a part of that. Now, the first question that was asked with reference to this subject was whether or not the observance of holidays is a Christian liberty. Now, we've just had a discussion about the subject of liberty, and I'm not going to say a lot about that other than just to make this one observation, one or two observations. First of all, I believe that it is very simple to distinguish between what is a liberty and what is not. Anything that is unlawful is not a liberty. All liberty falls within the framework of the law. And as long as I remain in the law, within the framework of God's law, there may be certain liberties that I may exercise, but never do I have the liberty to do anything outside the law of God. Never do I have any liberty to break the law of God. That's true even in the civil realm. You know, the law of the speed limit offers you certain liberty. You're not supposed to exceed 65, and on the interstate, you're not supposed to fall below 45, and your liberty lies between those two, between 45 and 65. Anytime you go over 65, you go over the law. You don't have liberty to do that. And if the law says that the minimum speed limit is 45, when you fall below that, you've broken the law, And you don't have the right to do that. You have the liberty to do that. So your liberty lies in that area. The same is true in spiritual matters. Our liberty always lies within the framework of what the Bible teaches. And never do I have the liberty to do something the Bible doesn't teach, or never do I have the liberty to violate that which the Bible does teach or that it does require. Now let me just make this observation in passing. In Romans 14, Paul's not talking about things that are wrong there. And this idea of whether or not we would be more tolerant with a person in that particular situation must be defined in the light of we never tolerate the sin an individual commits. We never can. We can never fellowship an individual's sin. We can never tolerate an individual's sin. However, when there is no law involved, that is, no right or wrong involved, and in Romans 14 there was not. He was talking about things, whether they would eat meat or not eat meat. And it was not wrong to either eat it or not to eat it. And obviously there was a liberty involved there, and we should be tolerant in those areas. But we never can be tolerant in an area where we are violating the law of God and where people are violating the law of God. If we tolerate that, then obviously we run the risk of that person losing their soul. And so anything that is unscriptural today about any holiday, whatever it is, and I want to say in the beginning of my discussion today, I feel under no obligation whatsoever to try and justify or condone the observance of any day. I am not here to try to pit one day against another. I do want to, as objectively as I can, look at some principles that I believe should govern us in these matters. And it may well be that you will differ with me on the conclusions that I reach, or that I differ with you on my conclusions. But there are a lot of people today who have made the mistake in religion of saying that I have a Christian liberty to do a certain thing, or what I do in that area is expedient. Now that the argument that is built around expediency is often designed, of course, to justify a practice, and it's unscriptural. And we for years have argued that nothing can be expedient unless, first of all, you prove that it is lawful. And there are a lot of people today who will argue with you that nothing wrong with using individual cups on the Lord's table or having Bible classes with women teaching, because that's an expedient, and that's a liberty they have. And the truth of the matter is, we would get along just well with all those people if we agreed to allow them to exercise what they call their liberty. And they would allow us to go ahead and worship as we worship, and things would be fine. That proposition has been extended over and over again to us in discussion. The problem is that particular practice a liberty? And so, the only way that I know of to answer the question of whether or not the observance of a holiday, or limited or full-fledged participation in the observance of a holiday, is a liberty, is to look at what's going on and determine whether or not we're doing something that the Scriptures prohibit or that the Scriptures condemn. Another thing that I think we need to realize is this, and that is the fact that the particular way that a holiday may or may not originate does not necessarily in and of itself prove that it is right or prove that it is wrong. I do not today believe that individual cups are wrong because J.G. Thomas started them. They're wrong because the Bible doesn't justify them. And I don't believe today that they're wrong because G.C. Brewer claims he was the first man to ever use them in the churches of Christ. They were wrong before he ever used them, or any other man ever used them. So the fact that they were used in Chattanooga, Tennessee, doesn't make Chattanooga a bad town, nor does it mean that that's why they're wrong. They're wrong because they're not authorized by the Scriptures today. And there are, of course, as we will learn in our discussion today, perhaps holidays that share common heritages in many ways. And I am not particularly concerned about that. What I am concerned about is whether or not the observance in and of itself is a violation of the Scripture. That's what I'm concerned about. Not particularly the origin of a day, because I don't believe that in and of itself would make a particular day wrong. Thirdly, I would make this observation, and that is that there perhaps are some who might conclude that we are limited or we are forbidden from doing anything at all on a day because that day has been designated by certain people as a particular occasion or as a special occasion. Now, obviously, there are certain things that we do every day of the year, and if I do them as I have been doing them today, and this happens to be a special day that certain people are doing a particular thing, that doesn't mean that I am observing that day because I am involved in an activity that in and of itself is not wrong and which I have made a practice of doing all year long. Most holidays will fall into two categories, and the very minute that I say most holidays fall into two categories, I'm going to probably tear that up and say that there are just so many dozens of types of holidays, it's very difficult to classify them. But generally speaking, we can classify holidays as those of a religious nature and those of a secular nature. And then under the heading of a secular holiday, there are those that are historical and those that are personal. You know, one of the things our society has done, this capitalism that we all live under in this country realizes the opportunity to make money. And I remember when there was no such thing as a secretary's day or a boss's day, but there is now. And of course the florists all make a lot of money on secretary's day and boss's day, and of course Mother's Day and Father's Day and Grandparents' Day. I remember, I think, about the first Grandparents' Day. And all of those days are personal holidays. And in general, on those days, not a whole lot changes except you buy cards and presents for the people that are supposedly honored or involved. Historical days involve such days as Independence Day, Flag Day, President's Day, and I suppose I could go on forever if I chose to do so about various particular historical days. A religious day or religious holiday is a day, according to Webster, that relates to religious beliefs or observances. In other words, it is a special day that has religious significance for the people that observe it. A secular holiday is defined as one that is not overtly or specifically religious. Now, both of those definitions appear to be very fine until, of course, you run into a situation where you have a religious secular day where you may have both or a little bit of both involved. How do we distinguish then between the observance of a religious holiday and a secular holiday? I want to mention some principles that I believe are very important to the basic understanding of the subject under consideration. First of all, there are some practices that are inherently religious in nature and purpose. There are some practices that are inherently religious in nature and purpose. The word inherent means involved in the constitution or essential character of something. In other words, religion inheres in the very existence of that particular practice. Now, the word observe, according to Webster, means to celebrate or solemnize in a customary or accepted way. And so when we observe a particular day, we are solemnizing, we are setting that day aside, and we are participating in whatever customs that might be associated with that day for the purpose of observing it. I believe, for example, that worshiping God is an inherent religious activity. Built in within the framework of our worship to God, it is a religious activity in and of itself. I hardly know how you could worship God in a non-religious way, because that's basically what worshiping God is all about. Secondly, I believe observing the Lord's Supper is an inherently religious practice or observance, because it was sanctified and set apart by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, in His revelation to the apostles, and thus we're commanded to observe it. I believe it is an inherently religious practice. Let me give you some illustrations of how a particular practice in and of itself is not religious, and yet it may become religious. Under the law of Moses, for example, there were people who killed animals and ate them for food. And in killing an animal and eating that animal, there was no religious significance attached to it. However, when one under the law sacrificed an animal to God, he had performed a religious rite. In other words, he had participated in a practice that was a religious practice because it had been so sanctified by the Word of God. And any time anyone did so, he was engaging in an action that carried religious significance. Now, what I'm saying by that is the very nature of animal sacrifices under the law were religiously significant. And they were so because they had been so designated at that particular time. Now, another illustration might be this. I might wash my hands before I eat for hygienic purposes. In fact, many times, most of the time, when I go to places and I eat with brethren, they say, would you care to wash before we eat? And I generally do. We do that. There's nothing, obviously nothing wrong with that, and there's nothing inherently religious in that. However, when one who washes before eating does so for ceremonial cleanliness, he then has involved himself in a religious rite such as that described in Matthew 15:2. Even though it was a tradition of men, it still was a religious rite so far as that particular person was concerned. And if today I required people who came into my home, I said, here's a basin of water as you enter my residence. You may have touched a Gentile out there or somebody that's not a member of the church, and we just don't eat anything here until we cleanse ourselves of touching Gentiles or ungodly people, then I have, when I wash my hands, I have set aside a particular rite. That has become some kind of a rite. Now then, let's take these principles or these ideas and let's talk about particular holidays, religious holidays. Christmas, of course, and this is just the first one I'm going to mention, is a Christian festival commemorating the birth of Christ. The Encyclopedia Britannica. All Christian churches except the Armenian Church observe the birth of Christ on December the 25th. I spent just a little over 25 years in public education. And we learned very keenly in the past number of years, past 10, 15 years especially, the difference between a religious holiday and a non-religious holiday. I remember back when I first entered education, we talked about Christmas vacation. We don't talk about that anymore in education. We talk about winter vacation. I remember when we talked about Easter vacation. We don't talk about that either. We talk about spring break or spring vacation. Oddly enough, the reason that we started talking about winter break and spring break was because of people like Madeline Murray O'Hare, who declared that we were fostering religion in public education and we were requiring people who maybe didn't believe in God to participate in a religious holiday or a religious season, and it was against their conscience or their convictions to do so. And of course, the Supreme Court has ruled on that a number of times in a number of different cases. The end result being that you just don't talk about Christmas vacation in public education or about Easter vacation in public education. You're very careful about what you put on your walls during that period of time because people who will object and say you are fostering religion on me. Now, I had a little mother last year. I chose to describe her as she was a Jew from Chicago. She was Jewish from Chicago. And the people who come from that part of the country are not really very backward about telling you what they think. And she was just a small lady, but boy, did she have fire in her bones. And so we had a lot of problem over what might or might not appear in that setting, in an educational setting, before it violated her conscience religiously. I make all those points merely to point out that Christmas is a religious holiday. The state recognizes that, the schools recognize that, and most churches recognize that fact. The World Book Encyclopedia says that it is a Christian holiday that celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ. No one knows the exact date of Christ's birth, but most Christians observe Christmas on December the 25th. The word comes from Christ's Mass and the early English phrase that means the Mass of Christ. The first mention of the celebration of Christmas occurred in A.D. 336 in the early Roman calendar. Now, you know, I can read forever from encyclopedias, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to bore you with that. I just merely want to establish the fact that I suppose most people would admit, and that is that Christmas is the religious celebration of the birthday of Jesus Christ, or of the birth of Christ. Compton says that the exact date of Christ's birth is not known, Well, the first two centuries, while Christians were being persecuted for the new faith, the Christian church did not celebrate Christmas. Soon after AD 200, however, Christmas was being observed, but on various days, January 6, March 25, December 25. Finally, however, in about the middle of the 4th century, the Catholic Roman Catholic Church settled on the date of December 25th. Summarizing all the quotations that you could read and collect from encyclopedias, we learn that there is no certainty, even in history, about the exact date of Christ's birth. The early church did not celebrate the birth of Christ. The Catholic Church settled on the date of December 25th in the 4th century, and the events surrounding the Christmas celebration are a mixture of practices that have come down to us from that early beginning. I'm going to say this without, there's not any need for me to beat around the bush. I have real reservations about the observance of Christmas. I have real problems with it because I do believe that it is a religious holiday. And I believe it is a religious observance. And I will tell you why I believe that is wrong in just a minute. But let me begin by reading some verses to you from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 4, and then 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul said, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Here Paul talks about giving heed to fables, being turned away from the truth and being turned to fables. If you look up the word fable in an English dictionary, it would probably be defined as a myth. Vine defines the word as a story, a narrative, a fable, fiction. And then he concludes by saying, an account of a story in which actually there is falsification of facts. Now that's what a fable is a story in which there is falsification of facts. Christmas is the celebration of Christ's birth. There are a lot of falsification facts in that fable. Number one, he was not born on December 25th because we don't know when he was born. And yet they say that he was born on December 25th. That's a falsification of fact. Secondly, we're told that there were three wise men who brought gifts to him. That's a falsification of fact. The Bible doesn't say that. Thirdly, we are told during this period of the year that Santa Claus brings gifts to the children. That's a falsification of fact. It doesn't happen. It's a lie. The implication is that we should remember the birth of Christ. That's a falsification of fact because there's no justification for remembering the birth of Christ. You hear such slogans as we need to put Christ back into Christmas and that he is the reason for the season. Why do I believe Christians should not observe the birthday of Christ? I believe they should not observe it because the silence of the Scripture rules against it. As the Lord's people, we can practice in religion only that which the Scriptures authorize. We must honor the silence of the Scripture, and evidence of that is seen over and over again. Nadab and Abihu both lost their life because they offered strange fire to the Lord, which he had not commanded, the Bible says. Truth of the matter was, they got their fire somewhere other than from beneath the altar burnt offering where it should have come from. I don't know where they got it. A lot of people would argue fire is fire. The problem was they got their fire in the wrong place, and the Bible says that God condemned them for that because they offered that which was not commanded. In other words, they did that. They did something the Lord didn't ask them to do. That's precisely what Cain did. The Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now Cain was condemned because he offered a sacrifice the Lord had not commanded. Now, if indeed Christmas is a celebration of the Lord's birth, and the Bible does not require the people of God to celebrate the Lord's birth, remember the Lord's birth, and I do that, I participate in that, I'm doing something the Lord has not asked me to do. Now moreover, the Bible specifically commands me to remember the death of Christ and celebrate it on a weekly basis. Matthew 26, 1 Corinthians 11, Acts 20 and 7, and so on. And so I have a specific command to observe the death of Christ. I have no command to observe the birth of Christ. I have no instruction whatsoever about remembering and celebrating the fact that he was born into this world. I believe the silence of the scriptures rule against such a practice. The religious celebration of the birth of Christ is a practice unauthorized by the Word of God. Now, I believe that for that reason, it would be wrong for me to celebrate the birth of Christ. You know, the Bible commands me to baptize believers, penitent believers into Christ. But never does the Bible command me to baptize babies into Christ. I have no authority whatsoever to baptize a baby into Christ. If the Bible commands me to celebrate the death of Christ, but does not command me to celebrate the birth of Christ, and I choose to do it, why could I not baptize babies into Christ, even though the Bible says nothing about it? Now, the Bible is very specific about who should be baptized, and I believe that excludes infants. The Bible is very specific about me remembering the death of Christ and how it's to be done and when it's to be done, and I believe that excludes other practices. But I want to add these. I believe that the celebration of the birth of Christ would be wrong regardless of who started it. It doesn't matter to me who started the religious practice of celebrating the birth of Christ. I don't believe that is authorized for the people of God. I do, however, believe, and I'm not going to go into this part of the study today very much, but I do believe it would be a profitable study, and I believe that as a group of people, we are rather far removed from our attachment to and our relationship to spiritual Babylon. The Bible, I believe, very clearly teaches in Revelations 18 and 4 and Revelations 14 and 9 that we're to have nothing to do with spiritual Babylon. And I really believe that we need to think very seriously about any entanglement that we might make with that ungodly system. I do believe that Christmas is part and parcel of that system. I don't believe Christmas is wrong just for that reason. I've already told you why I believe it's wrong. But I do believe that because it is part and parcel of that system, that sends up an additional red flag to me. I'll tell you why it does. You know, someone made a talk this week, and right now it slips in my mind who it was, but the point was made that the Catholic Church was sent, well, Alan, it was you. The point was made that the Catholic Church was sending out feelers and trying to reach some kind of a compromise that Protestant bodies would not try and proselyte Catholics and vice versa. Let me tell you this. The Catholic Church would have never done that 100 years ago. They wouldn't have done that 100 years ago. They were in a position of dominating authority 100 years ago. They're not anymore. They're on the ropes in many, many ways. And when they were in power during the Dark Ages, they'd hide the Bible. They wouldn't talk with Protestant preachers and say, you don't proselyte our Catholics and we won't proselyte your Protestants. No, they just put to death everybody they didn't agree with. And so Catholicism has been compromised a great deal in our present society. But I don't think we as the people of God should be lulled asleep into overlooking the fact that this great ungodly power devastated the Church of our Lord. We should never overlook that fact. And let me tell you this, had she the power to do it today, she will do it again. Don't ever forget, Catholicism would not back off. I've often wondered what I would do. In fact, I thought about even carrying on a conversation with Catholic like Richard did, his friend the other day, but I know I couldn't do it that well. But I've often wondered, you know, what I would do if I converted a Catholic. And I said to that Catholic, you know, you've got to give your rosary up. You've got to give your holy water up. You've got to give your weekly masses up. You've got to give your indulgences up when you become a Christian. And the Catholic said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give them all up if you'll just let me observe that one Mass on the 25th of December. I'll give them all up if you just let me observe that one mass. And I said to that person, no, you can't go back and observe that mass anymore. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you keep everything else that goes with it. Just give the mass up and you can keep everything else, this part and parcel of the celebration of Christ. The next holiday I want to talk about is Epiphany. You know, we don't hear much about Epiphany. And yet, really, it is very closely aligned with Christmas. It is a Christian feast traditionally celebrated on January 6th, but frequently observed on the first Sunday after New Year's. In Western churches, the festival primarily commemorates the visit, and I'm going to say Magi, because that's the way I last heard it pronounced by somebody that supposedly knew what they were doing, or, this encyclopedia says, the three wise men to the infant Jesus. In Eastern churches, Christ's baptism is commemorated. And then the encyclopedia goes on and says that Christianity has used the term to denote events in the life of Christ, his birth, the visit of the Magi, his baptism, his miracles, particularly the changing of water into wine at Cana, and his future coming in glory. The Christian feast of Epiphany originated in the Eastern Church, probably as early as the 3rd century, and came to be celebrated in the West in the 4th century. The choice of the date, January 6th, is presumably an adoption because it corresponded with other celebrations. It is thought that in the East, until the introduction of the Roman Christmas, that's December 25th, that Epiphany was the celebration of Christ's birth. Then, however, after the Roman Church adopted December 25th as the birthday of Christ, the celebration of Epiphany became to the Eastern Church a celebration of Christ's baptism. Now then, I just want to read to you what the celebrations are. The occasion is also known as the 12th day, since it occurs 12 days after Christmas and ends the celebration of the Christmas season. The 12th night is the evening of January 5th. Another name is Little Christmas. A number of customs have become associated with Epiphany. Baptismal water, homes, and chalk are blessed on this day. During the Middle Ages, the traditional names of the Magi or their initials were written with blessed chalk on the doors and the lintels. My question and my wondering to myself is simply this. Would it be all right for Christians today to write the names of the Magi on their doorpost? Could we celebrate Epiphany in a non-religious way and just write the names of the Magi on our doorpost? Would we bless our homes on this day or set them aside? Would we bless the waters of baptism? Well, obviously, we wouldn't do it. I don't think we would do it. I hope we wouldn't do it. But you know, I wonder if you were driving through my neighborhood on Epiphany and you saw on my doorpost, like everybody else's around me, the names of the Magi, would you get the idea that I was celebrating Epiphany? Would you get the idea that I was involved, part and parcel, in that celebration? Easter, that's the principal Christian feast day, celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We could go into a long discussion about Easter and about its background. One of the interesting things about Easter, of course, is the seasons and the observances of holidays that precede Easter. Lent, for example. And people who live in Louisiana, especially around New Orleans, Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, Maundy Thursday, all of those celebrations, all of those practices and customs are a part of the Easter season. Of course, they precede Lent, which is a special time of penitence where people refrain from certain activities during that period of time. I'd have to be very honest with you in that respect. I really believe that a Christian could give up candy from their diet anytime they wanted to, but I think it would be a poor choice to give it up during Lent and tell people that you weren't eating candy because it was Lent. because I believe that would be an indication that you had bought into that particular practice. Some of the popular customs with reference to Easter are Palm Sunday processions, which enact Christ's entry into the city of Jerusalem, and so on. And I believe those are religious celebrations that are part and parcel of the holiday, and I certainly don't believe that any of us would even think about in our wildest imagination having a sunrise service for the purpose of observing Easter Sunday any more than we would celebrate the Lord's death on any other Sunday, or that we would reenact his entry into Jerusalem by having some kind of a procession on Palm Sunday. I want to mention another holiday very briefly, and then I want to make some closing remarks. But Halloween is a rather widely publicized and frequently observed day in our culture and in our society today, the origins of which apparently go back to All Saints Day. And it is described as the eve of the new year in both Celtic and Anglo-Saxon times, the occasion of one of the ancient fire festivals, when huge bonfires were set on hilltops to frighten away the evil spirits. The souls of the dead were supposed to revisit their homes on this day, and the autumnal festival acquired sinister significance with ghosts, witches, goblins, and so on and so forth. Well, as I said, there's no end to the kinds or the amount of holidays that we can talk about. I believe the principle that distinguishes between whether Christians may or may not celebrate any day is what they do, pure and simple. If we do something that is a violation of the scripture, then it's wrong. If in observing or celebrating a day, we don't do anything that is in violation of the Word of God, then obviously it becomes a liberty. And there is nothing wrong with that. And as I said in the beginning of my discussion, and I certainly haven't talked about all the kinds of holidays that we could talk about, it would be impossible for me to do that, I have no compulsion today whatsoever to defend any day against any other day, or to condemn any day over any other day. I believe the principle that makes that determination in my life and your life has to be whether or not we can, as a Christian, consistently participate in a practice that either is in violation of the Word of God or is not. Now, most secular holidays, such as Independence Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Flag Day, the list is endless. It would go on and on. Again, would have to be determined on that basis. I would not stand before you this morning and say, as long as it's not a religious holiday, you can participate in it. I would not make that statement, because I think there may be the possibility, and in some situations is the possibility, that there would be some involvement that would be wrong for Christians to participate in. Consequently, I don't believe you could do that. I don't believe I could do that. And so that has to be the determining factor. I believe it's wrong for us to be inconsistent. I believe it's wrong for me to be inconsistent. I believe it's wrong for me, for example, to be all out against a particular holiday and then turn right around and embrace another one that's equally bad. I believe that is wrong. And I'm not pleading today for inconsistency, nor am I suggesting today that we ought to marshal our forces in an all-out effort against a particular day to the exclusion of other days, but I am insisting that we marshal our forces in the application of those principles that I believe determine right and wrong for the people of God. In religious matters, God's people may do only that which is authorized. In secular matters, we may do nothing that sacrifices or compromises our Christian character, reputation, and example. There are other principles that I believe we need to bear in mind, brethren. Excuse me. And that is the fact that we are the light of the world, and we are a city set on a hill, that we have been commanded by our Lord to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Now, I do not believe today that any of my brethren want to do wrong. I really don't. And I do not believe today that any of my brethren are bent on purposefully violating the law of God. I don't believe that now, and I never have believed that. I do believe from where I stand, that some people have perhaps drifted into practices that are highly questionable. And I would encourage those people to stop and take a look at where they are and take a look at their influence as a child of God and take a look at their relationship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and what that particular entanglement may be doing to their influence. I might mention one other point. I made this point early on in the study. But sometimes, you know, in our brotherhood, we talk about Labor Day meetings, and we talk about New Year's meetings, and spring meetings, and various other kinds of meetings. And many times, for the convenience of people, those meetings coincide with days that are holidays. People are off work, the factories are closed down, things of that nature. I do not believe that in and of itself is an indication that those brethren who choose to have a meeting in the spring of the year are celebrating Easter, any more than if a church had a meeting, as Brother Morris pointed out, that covered Christmas, which happens to fall on Sunday this year, is having a Christmas meeting. The fact that such a coincidence might occur, or the fact that there might be a meeting at that time, does not in and of itself mean that we are celebrating that particular day. Oftentimes, if we try to make that kind of connection, I really believe that probably that's a mistake. I remember reading many years ago in the columns of the paper, Old Paz Advocate, our brethren would talk about the SS brethren, you know, and so... meaning the Sunday school brethren. And then, of course, in their papers, they'd come back and they'd tell about somebody that held a singing school and call them the SS brethren, you know. And they would say that because some of our brethren had a singing school somewhere, that meant that we were involved in the same practice as having a Sunday school. They were trying to make a relationship and a parallel between two things that were not parallel. And so I think we need to be careful, regardless of what side of this issue you may fall on, that we do not make parallels that are not there. And that we don't make accusations that are not there. I think I'll stop there. It's been 45 minutes.